God, we do declare that you are altogether good, and we know it's that you were so good and so loving that you sent Jesus as a righteous sacrifice for our sin, took on our sin that we might be forgiven, find life. And Lord, as we move into this Easter season, may we always just declare who Jesus is and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And today we're going to see him do a familiar, but if we'll just step back, an incredible miracle. So help us as we turn to your word and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Turn your Bibles to John 6. And we've been looking at the Gospel of John, of course, to answer the question recently, is Jesus God? And that really is just a thread that permeates the Gospel. John has a very high view of Jesus. Of course, the other Gospels do too, but John is just really wanting us to understand that Jesus is God. He says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 10:30, Jesus will say, I and the Father are one. And so Jesus just continues to say things that shock his audience as he claims to be equal with God. In fact, the event recently that prompted this whole conversation was that Jesus healed a lame man who was sitting by the pool of Bethesda, and the religious crime was he commanded the man to take up his mat, and the mat and picked up the mat and walked, and that was against man-made Pharisaic law to carry a burden on the Sabbath. And so ultimately that fell on Jesus, and they got upset at Jesus. So John 5:18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Pharisees understood the claims that Jesus was making. So then we saw Jesus actually go a little more definitive about that he was equal with God. He would say things in John 5, verse 17, things like, he works like the Father works. Verse 17, my Father's working until now, and I am working. He would say things like, he gives life like the Father gives life. Verse 21 says, for the Father raises the dead, gives him life, so the Son gives life to whom he will. He would say things like, I am to be honored like the Father is to be honored. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. This must have just really, really made the Pharisees mad. But Jesus was to be honored like God the Father. Well, so Jesus' statement is true about himself, but he says it's not really enough for a court of law. And Jesus is actually being put on trial. He'll be on trial the rest of the gospel, and he will eventually come before Pilate. That happens this week, by the way, Passion Week. So he calls three witnesses, and we looked at those witnesses last week. He called John the Baptist. Verse 33 says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So John the Baptist witnessed to the truth of Jesus, even said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then he called the Father as a witness. He said, the Father gave me signs or miracles to demonstrate that I am who I say I am. Even if you don't believe my words, believe the miracles that can only come from God the Father. And then the Father actually spoke into history and at Jesus' baptism said, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. At his transfiguration, three of his closest disciples heard basically the exact same words. The Father states that the Son is equal with him. And then he also called the scriptures Chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. He's telling the Pharisees, I'm in the scriptures, yet you refuse to come to me to find life. So, Jesus, John recording that this whole conversation, Jesus asserting that he is equal with the Father, and then John the Baptist, the Heavenly Father, Scripture, all testify that Jesus is equal with God. Then we have in chapter 6 two great miracles that demonstrate he is who he says he is. Today we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000, which is a very familiar story. Then we're going to skip a week because of Easter. And when we come back, we're going to see Jesus walk on water. Who can do that, right? Not a prophet, but God. So the only miracle that's reported in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. Pretty significant miracle. There must be something about this miracle that every gospel writer wanted us to know about. It's a sign pointing to who Jesus is. In a few weeks, Jesus will tell us what the miracle really means. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. And so this miracle is really about understanding that Jesus is the bread of life. But we'll get to that in a few weeks. Or we might mention it briefly before we leave. This morning we're going to see that something small placed in the hands of Jesus becomes really big. So let's see three things this morning. In the hands of Jesus, we see crowds hunger. Look at verse 1. And after this, Jesus went into the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing over the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So let's pause for a second. After the conversation with the Pharisees about whether or not he's God, and after Jesus asserted that he was equal with God, after he called the witnesses, John the Baptist, the Father, and the Scriptures, Jesus crosses over, and we're told this is the Sea of Galilee. Also, this was known as Lake Gennesaret, had several names, and apparently even known as the Sea of Tiberias. At one point, Herod Antipas thought it was astute to rename one of the towns Tiberias after the reigning Caesar of the day, Tiberius Caesar. So it also became known as the Sea of Tiberias. And that's mentioned in our text. Anyway, a large crowd had gathered. Why? Well, we're told because they had saw him healing the sick. In John's gospel, we've seen Jesus heal an official's son and a man born, a lame man by the pool of Bethesda. Only two healings. But we can assume there have been many other healings up to this point. Even John 20, verse 30 says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. So John didn't write down all the miracles. Apparently there were many miracles that the crowds had seen, and they were crowding around Jesus because of that. Maybe they wanted to see more of the miracles. Maybe many of them wanted to be healed themselves. In Mark 3, verse 7, we have this account. It's very similar but different. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and far beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. They came from everywhere to see Jesus. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. The crowd was so big. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You're the Son of God." And he strictly said, "Don't tell anyone." So they're pressing in on Jesus. And many wanted to see Jesus do more. Of the sideshow, or some actually wanted to be healed. We don't know all their motivation, but they were coming because Jesus was healing the sick. Now we're told it's the Passover. Why is that important? By the way, the Passover was one of the biggest Jewish feasts, so they would have been a big crowd in the area. Josh Moody writes, because the Passover was the time above all when the Jews remembered their great prophet Moses, and how through him God had provided them with rescue, leadership, and provision, with manna from heaven, even through their wandering years in the desert. It was the season when the thoughts of the Jewish people went especially to the prophet Moses, and perhaps also to the prediction that one day there would be another one like Moses who would come. So the crowd was hungering to see more of Jesus' miracles. We're going to find out in a minute they're actually kind of hungry too. But they're hungering for more of Jesus' miracles. Now, Jesus always had compassion on the crowds. Matthew 9 said he saw the crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus had compassion on the crowds, but sometimes, especially with the Pharisees, he would chastise them for seeking a miracle. Matthew 12:39, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." In other words, if you're looking for one more miracle to prove who I am, shame on you. I've already shown you who I am, and I'm only going to give you one sign. It's the sign of Jonah, which, by the way, meant that he was going to be buried in the ground like Jonah was buried in a fish. And on the third day, he was going to be, it's a metaphor, okay, spit out of the tomb like Jonah. It's a metaphor. Okay, that was his point. That's the only sign you need, the resurrection. So, later, we'll see this in about 3 weeks because of Easter, when they understand who Jesus is and Jesus' demand on them, they leave. John 6, I'm getting ahead of myself, here I go. Verse 66 says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So this morning, I had to ask myself, I'm going to ask you, we always are told to pray for the sick and believe in miracles, and we've seen miracles in our own church, and we pray for people that God would heal them. But what I want to ask us today, are we dependent on a miracle to believe in Jesus? Or, let me put it this way, if we don't get the miracle, do you still believe in Jesus? And are you seeking the miracle or are you seeking Jesus? The crowds that day were seeking miracles. And when Jesus said, this is what he said, and it sounds really weird, "You have to eat of my flesh." You're going to see that in a few weeks. What he meant was, you have to take me into your whole life. I have to become a part of your life. So in other words, I need to seek Jesus with everything I've got. In other places, he said things like, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow, imitate, crucify yourself. And the crowds would leave because they were more interested in the sign than the sign giver. They were more interested in the miracle than Jesus. You do know there are people in our world who have nothing to do with Jesus, but when the time comes, pray for a miracle because they want a miracle. And I believe in miracles, and God answers and gives us miracles, but I want Jesus. And sometimes he'll even take a believer home, and that's a greater miracle. Anybody want to say amen? I mean, do we believe that in heaven there's no more tears, there's no more cancer, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, and the person actually gets a glimpse of glory before I do? I'm a little jealous. Thank you. All right. So in the hands of Jesus, crowds hunger. The question is, what do we hunger for? Second, in the hands of Jesus, little becomes much. Look at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of these to get a little bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they with so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place. I just love that detail, by the way. I think Mark says it was green grass. So they sat down on green grass. Okay. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. By the way, here we go. Real quick, 5,000 men. We know that there must have been women and children there. We know there was a little boy there, right? And so commentators don't know how many to number, but you'll hear estimates of not 5, but 10, 15, 20, or more thousand people there. This is a big, big crowd. He goes on, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Are you kidding me? There's leftovers. Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Okay, I don't know what it is about this story, but I really, 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 really like this story. Of course, there's others I really, really like too. I really, really like a lot of the stories. But this one, I've heard all my life. I don't remember a time I didn't know this story. And maybe because I was a little boy and I heard this story in Sunday school and learned that you could just give Jesus a little bit and he would make it really big. And just always really related to this story. So Jesus lifts up his eyes and he sees the size of the crowd and he tests Philip. "Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these hungry people?" Now he's testing Philip. Philip scans the crowd, bless his heart, does some quick math, and said, "If we had 200 denarii, Jesus, these people wouldn't even get a snack." Now, by the way, I did a quick Google. A denarii is a one day's wage. And according to ZipRecruiter.com, which I've never used in a sermon before, according to ZipRecruiter.com, the average wage in Missouri was $58,000 at the end of March 2022. So this is pretty up to date. So taking $58,000 and 200 days' wages, this would be about $30,000, okay? And if there were 15,000 people there, there would probably be more. That would be $2 a person. Listen, in today's wages, that wouldn't buy you a happy meal. Okay? What can you buy for $2? I have no idea what was just said, but Taco Bell, Taco Tuesday. Okay, they have fish tacos. And I don't know if they have any barley shells. Okay. So, the point being, Philip's like, if we had $30,000 in our pockets, which we don't, we couldn't even start to feed these people. Andrew steps up and says, well, I found a little boy, and he has a lunch. And apparently he's offered the lunch. There's no tug of war recorded. Apparently he offered it. And Jesus says, well, what's in the lunch? First, there were 5 barley loaves. Now, that might have reminded John, the writer of the gospel, or the crowd, the disciples, that Elijah had performed a miracle in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 4, Elijah took 20 barley loaves and fed 100 men. That's pretty impressive. 20 barley loaves, feed 100. Jesus takes 5 and feeds 15 to 20,000. Jesus is greater than Elijah. That's a side note, but don't miss it. One thing that is beyond dispute, according to R.C. Sproul, is that the boy was carrying the lowest quality of bread available to people of the time. Only those who lived in poverty, for the most part, ate bread made of barley. These barley loaves were small cakes similar to the size of Twinkies. Now, first, get that out of your head, because Twinkies surely are less nutritious than a barley loaf. But anyway, the point is the size of the barley loaf would have been about the size of a Twinkie, according to R.C. Sproul. And then he goes on to say that the fish were just little mini fish sent that were supposed to kind of like season the bread. They would have been more like sardines, maybe, or a smoked herring. It wasn't, you know, one of these big fish you caught in the ocean, all right? Just little tiny fish. What a meager offering. Jesus instructs the disciples to have them sit down in the grass, in the green grass. Then we are given the most understated description of how Jesus performed this miracle. Usually Jesus' descriptions were very understated. I don't know what the crowds thought they would see, like lightning or a booming voice. This is what it happened. This is how it happens. Jesus took the loaves into his hands. When he had given thanks, he distributed them. That's it. Jesus had the 5 loaves, and he did the same thing with the fish, just thanked the Father for them, and then said, here, go pass out the bread. The meager gift, I'm going to start putting meager in quotes. The meager gift was placed in the hands of Jesus, was blessed, and wow. Now, Scripture says when they had eaten their fill, so they had all they could eat. I don't know if this appeals to you, but it was literally like a buffet of barley bread and little fishes. They ate all they could want. They left satisfied. And then I think one of the funniest things Jesus did, I don't think it was meant to be ha-ha funny. It was more just like, I want to teach you all something. And he asked the disciples to go get the leftovers. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Leftovers, this crowd, I'm sure it's all gone. And they go out among the crowd and they come back. Hey, my basket's full. Hey, your basket's full. Hey, my basket's full too. They're all full. There was enough to feed a crowd of 15 to 20,000 people, and probably they could have done it again. So, I don't know. What do you think of this story? When I give something that I think is meager, but I put it in the hands of God, when I put it in the hands of Jesus, He can do incredible things with it. I think sometimes we hold back because we think our gift is meager. We think our time is meager. Our talent, nobody would think what I do is important. So we hold back. I think of the widow's mite. Her gift from the Pharisees' perspective was meager. And Jesus said, she put in more than all of you. So I wonder who's holding back. You've got something meager, and you just put it in the hands of Jesus and watch Him do something with it. Like, okay, finances. You put in your offering, and God builds a church, supports missionaries, teaches kids about Jesus, yes, adds to the building. It's just all of us giving our meager offerings and God blessing and putting it together. I'll be honest with you, there's some Sundays, please don't amen what I'm about to say, please. I often will say, Lord, this sermon is pretty meager. Not that I haven't worked on it, okay? I work pretty hard on them, actually. But God, I'm just going to put it in your hands and ask you to do something because it's just meager. And by the way, God doesn't want what you don't have. The little boy couldn't give more. He didn't have more. He gave what he had. He put it in the hands of Jesus and said, let's watch Jesus work. So, I think there's somebody here who thinks their talent's not worth anything. It's just meager. The gift God gave them, it's meager. And you hold back. Nobody would appreciate it. I think that's wrong. I think if you put that meager, notice I put it in quotes, because that's a word you and I would use. It's not a word God would use. Put it in His hands, and who would be encouraged? Who would draw closer to Jesus because you gave your meager talent to the Lord and put it in His hands? In the hands of Jesus, crowds hunger, little becomes much, and lastly, His purpose is discovered. Look at verse 14. Now, when the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. Goodness. Jesus knows our hearts, doesn't He? The people were amazed by Jesus. Their mind was blown. And they began to see this is another sign that He was something special. He was a prophet like Moses. This is the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah who's going to save us from Rome. It says that Jesus perceived that they wanted to take Him by force. Can you imagine 15, 20,000 people all of a sudden say, He's ours. We're going to take Him. We're going to make Him free us from Rome. And Jesus would have nothing to do with that. Michael Card writes, their conclusion is that Jesus is the prophet. Though they do not speak the full title, the people are referring to the prophet like Moses. Jesus had provided bread for them in the wilderness, just as Moses provided the manna. So profound is their conviction that that the crowd is about to take matters into their own hands and force Jesus to be king to save their lives and preserve his life for the time being. Jesus slips away alone. Yeah, nobody's understanding Jesus. He has to go alone and commune with the Father some more. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus has given the opportunity for a shortcut to the kingdom. Matthew 4, 8 through 10, you may remember that Jesus was tempted three times. In the last temptation, Satan actually said, here are the kingdoms of the world, and I'm going to give it to you right now. All you have to do is bow down to Satan, but I'll give everything to you. And Jesus, of course, responded, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The crowds that first Palm Sunday, we read it already, but they were like, Hosanna, that means save us from Rome. That crowd welcomed him as king and Messiah, and I think we're so happy that he had come finally to save them from Roman occupation. They missed the purpose of Jesus. Everyone's missing the purpose of Jesus. Even the disciples, Jesus would tell Peter what he had to do. The disciples and Peter would say, you would never have to be crucified. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So, the same hands that held five loaves and two fishes would touch lepers. The same hands that would touch lepers would spit in mud and put it on a blind man's eyes so he could see. The same hands that fed 5,000 would take a towel and wash the disciples' feet. And the same hands that fed all those people were stretched out on the cross for you and me. And I don't think anyone really knew the purpose of Jesus, even though they told him, he told them time and time again, till he actually died, rose again, and on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit just sparked the church. But here in Luke 24, verse 38, we're, you know, approaching Easter. And Jesus said to them after the resurrection, why are you troubled and why do you doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is my I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy, I don't quite understand exactly what they were doing. They still haven't figured it all out. They're still disbelieving, but joy has entered their hearts. And they were marveling. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? We're back to eating again. I don't know how to put all that together. I don't know how to tie it up and put it in a little bow box for you. But here Jesus is saying, I want you to know that I am risen in a glorified body and I'm still interested in food for me and food for you. But he also wants them to know they believe he's a body. But there's so much more. His purpose is discovered in that moment. He's resurrected, and in a few minutes, few days, he will commission them to go into all the world. So I want to ask you, I know the crowd that day missed the purpose of Jesus. They wanted to force him to be king. The crowd that came Palm Sunday missed the purpose of Jesus. So listen, we now know the whole story. We know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Pentecost has come. As Easter comes, we dare not miss the purpose of Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that, obviously, next week. But we have to embrace Him. When He says in a few weeks, "You have to eat my flesh," He is saying, "You have to take me in. I have to permeate your life. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow my purpose in life. It's not about you. It's not about you finding happiness. It's not about getting a miracle. It's about following Jesus. It's about hungering for the bread of life." So as we go this week and approach Easter, I just challenge you to hunger for Jesus. Give whatever you think is meager to Him and let Him do something great with it. And then align your purpose with His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to this beloved story that's maybe, it is familiar, and so sometimes we look past familiar stories because we know the story. But Lord, it's just kind of invigorated me this week as I studied this, and I remember just have read this story hundreds of times, and I've put myself in that little boy's place hundreds of times. And confess that sometimes I feel like what I'm offering is so meager. But Lord, we know in Your hands, according to this story, and there are other stories that also teach similar things, that in Your hands, little becomes much. And Lord, we do pray for miracles. We pray for the sick. But God, we don't need another sign to believe that You are true. And when miracles aren't answered the way we think they should be, we still believe in You. And that's rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we don't seek things You do for us. We seek You. And we follow You, and we give to You, and we know in Your hands little becomes much. Help us now as we respond in our hearts and as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.